Open your Bibles here this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Verse 8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word here this morning, pray your blessings upon us as your people. And Father, your word is true from Genesis to Revelation. Your word is authoritative. It speaks with power and authority because it's from the heart of God and the will of God. Father, your word is eternal. It shall never perish, God. And Father, that word we hold in our hands here this morning, and I pray we would hear the word that you have given to us. And Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that illuminates the word to our hearts, that burns it into our hearts. So Lord, bless us as your people, the sheep of your pastures, we gather around it. Lord, encourage us and we give you thanks. And Lord, help me be a vessel, brings glory and honor to your Son, to your word, and honors your holy name. Bless us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Peter says, "Who having not seen, ye love." You know, for us as believers, love is a very powerful thing. The Bible says God is love. And we just, what day was Friday? Valentine's Day. Did anybody forget Valentine's Day? You probably wouldn't raise your hand if you did. If you did, we offer marital counseling for those couples that forgot Valentine's Day. We'll take care of you, put you back together. But no, I'm just joking. But love is a very powerful thing. And, you know, for us in our Christian lives, verse 8 here says that, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and in whom, though now ye see him not." You know, in the Christian life, we want to have endurance because we don't see Christ right now. We see him afar off through the eyes of faith, but right now we're not in his presence in glory. And sometimes in the Christian life, we can get weary. Is there any runners here this morning? Anybody likes to run? Any runners here this morning? Okay, Ken likes to run, okay. Anybody else? You know, running is good for you. I heard this story one time about an Amish man watching. Now, I don't know if you know the Amish community. They call us Englishmen, okay? That's what they call us, and Englishmen. And this Amish man was watching an Englishman one time get out of his house and run all around the neighborhood and then come right back to his house. So in the evening, the Amishman noticed the Englishman would get on his riding mower and ride and cut his grass. So the Amishman over the fence one time talked to this Englishman neighbor and said, "Sir," he said, "young man, I got an idea for you." He says, "I see you in the morning, you get up and you go running all around the neighborhood and end up right where you started. That seemed like a waste of time to me." And then he says, "I see in the evening you get on your riding mower and you mow the grass just sitting there." He says, "I got a mower that doesn't need any gas, and you can push that thing around your yard, and you get your exercise, you get something done, and you know what you've got done, and you'll be better off for it." And that, is that a good way to look at life? You know, sometimes we run and we don't get anywhere. You know, it's all in perspective, but what if you keep running? You ever run out of breath when you run? You ever run and you just get, you know, just out of breath? But emotionally, can we ever get out of breath emotionally? That we've run so long in the Christian life, we're just weary and we can't catch our breath. You know, God here, he wants us to be able to run and to keep running and to run faithfully for him. Because whom having not seen ye love. As believers, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, but we haven't seen him yet. But God wants us to keep running. And this morning I'd like to look at the life of Peter here for a moment. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now I'd like to just talk about Peter here for a minute. Peter had two names. His first name was what? Simon. And Jesus gave him what? A new name. Peter, the rock. And, you know, God gave him a new name. He had his old name, but he had a new name. Now, All through Scripture, many times he's referred to as Simon Peter. Simon, his old name, Peter, his new name, Simon Peter. But here he refers himself to Peter, which is a good thing here. Turn to the last chapter of the Gospel of John. I'd like to point out something here. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. Gospel of John, chapter 21, about Simon Peter. And very last chapter, Gospel of John. And this is a situation where Jesus is risen from the dead, and the disciples are out fishing, and he appeared to them. And verse 5, Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you caught any food, any meat? And they said, No. And they said, Cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. And that was John, whom Jesus loved, referring to, said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, and he cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship. They were not far from land, 200 cubits, driving a net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there, a fish laid thereon. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, for they were so many, yet not the net broken. And Jesus said to them, Come and dine, come and eat. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord, they saw the Lord. Jesus cometh and talketh with, taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, What was that first word after Simon Peter? Said to Simon Peter, what did Jesus call him? Called him what? Simon. His old what? His old name. I want to think about that for a minute. If you look at here, each time, verse 15, Jesus said, Simon. Verse 16, he said, Simon. Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, his old name. When Jesus was dealing with him, because Peter had three times what? Denied the Lord. And three times Jesus wanted to affirm, Simon Peter, do you what? Love me. Because sometimes we can walk in the old man. And I think Jesus was saying to Simon, Simon, is this the old man or the new man in me? Who are you? Are you Simon or are you Peter? Who are you? Because what we don't want to do as believers is to walk in the old man, who we were before Christ, the old nature. Who we were before God gave us a new name of Christian, of believer, of faithful one. You know, we don't want to walk in the old ways. And Jesus said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? In verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? You know, when it comes down to it, do we really love God the way we should? Because whether we obey Him or not obey Him comes down to a level of our love for Him. Because if we really put Him first, we're going to deny ourselves the pleasure of sin. We're going to love Him supremely. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my what? Commandments. That's how you know you love God. You're on His side. Well, Simon, Jesus addressed him with his old name, not Simon Peter, not Peter, but Simon, the old person. And I'd like to ask you a question this morning. When you look at yourself, now, Simon Peter, he had some good days, didn't he? He walked on the water. Incredible. He walked on water. But he had some bad days, didn't he? That same day, what happened? Lord, what? Save me. I perish. Because he lost faith. You know, we can have good days and we can have bad days. Was that a bad day for Simon Peter when the little maid girl said, You're one of his disciples, aren't you? And he goes, I know not what the man. Was that a bad day for him? That was really a bad day. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he talked about the will that I will to do, I do what? not. And what I don't want to do, that's what I what? Find myself doing. Romans chapter 7. Because we have this old nature and this new nature battling. But the thing about enduring the Christian life, to not run out of breath in our Christian life, we don't want to always be looking at the old man. Because if you always look at the old man, guess what that's going to do? It's pretty what? Discouraging. Because if you focus on the old man all the time, you're going to run out of breath spiritually because it's going to be discouraging to you. You know, turn back over here to Peter. How did he address himself as he started here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1? What does he call himself? Does he call himself Simon? What does he call himself? I'm Peter now. I'm a rock. That used to be the way I lived. That used to be who I was, but I'm not anymore. I'm Peter. I'm a rock. I live for God. And the thing in your Christian life, you don't always want to be looking back, because Peter could have looked back when he denied the Lord, and that who defined who he was. You know, I heard a lady one time, and I was just kind of intrigued by this. She had some medical conditions, and I'm just telling what she did. And at that time, they weren't sure what they were, but she didn't share it with people except in a very small circle of people, her struggles. And the reason she said this goes, I didn't want to be defined by my physical problems. And I thought about that. You know, for her, if she put it out there that she had these problems, then everybody, when they see her, would think this way. But you know, sometimes in our lives, we have lived in such a way, but God has forgiven us, we've confessed it, and we want to move on, but somehow we get stuck over here seeing who we once were, not who we are now. Because if you define yourself by who you once were and not who you are now in Christ, you're going to run out of breath spiritually. You know why? Because you're going to always be discouraged. And you're going to always carry around those rocks in your heart of your failures toward God. But Peter, when he wrote here, he starts, I am Peter now. And not only that, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, is a God, our God, a gracious God? For him to say, I'm an apostle, and he denied what the Lord three times. Think about that. How do you see yourself? Because do you see yourself as one that God is gracious to? That God has given mercy to, that God has given to you a high calling, that God has seen your sin and he's put away your sin and he's given you a new life in Christ. God has given you a new name as he gave Peter, a name of Christian, name of believer, a name of follower. You know, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, that's huge because we are who we are in Christ. Paul said it like this, I am what I am by the grace of God. Do you ever think about that? You are what you are by God's grace towards you. It's not you and all your abilities, but it's God's grace toward you that you are what you are. Well, Peter, as he starts here, apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, or those in exile, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, I want to talk about that for a minute here. Why were these people scattered? Well, the persecution in Jerusalem, believers around the world, you know, there's saints of God everywhere. And wherever we find ourselves at, wherever we find ourselves in this world, God has a word for us. And we're scattered sometimes as believers all around the world. But no matter where you are in the world, what's that first word in verse 2? Elect. You know, that is a huge blessing. You know, as Peter goes through here and he talks about here in verse 3, according to his abundant mercy has he begotten us again unto a living hope, a lively hope. You know, God gives us hope. Now, elect of God. And I want to talk about this. Election and calling. Election and free will. Are both taught in the Bible? Are they both true? Are they friends with each other? They are. They're not enemies. Election and free will are friends. You don't have to reconcile friends. They get along just fine. And in the mind of God, He knew you before you knew who you were. You're elect of God. So who is holding on to my salvation? Is it me holding on to God or God holding on to me? God's holding on to me because I'm elect. He knew me before I knew me. In the mind of God, in eternity and ages past, He knew me. Now, according to the Father, I was saved in eternity past. According to the Son, I was saved when He died on the cross for my sins. According to the Spirit, when was I saved? When I confessed my sins, He convicted me of my sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins. I was saved by the Spirit at that point. By the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Each point in eternity, God works in our lives. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, if you want to live in your old past, who you once were, you can do that, but it's a miserable place to be. Why don't you live where God has placed you? And Peter, his old man, his old nature, he wants us first off to realize how much does God love us? He's elected us. He knows us. His loving election according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows who's going to be saved in His foreknowledge. He knows everything. He's Almighty God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We have that security. I have that confidence that God knows me and I've been elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, once we are elect, once we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, once we've confessed our sins and believed on Christ by the Spirit's working in our lives, the knowledge of God the Father, verse 2, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, justification means what? Just as if I'd never what? Sin. God declares me just. All my sins have been put on Christ, all Christ's righteousness given to me, God declares me just in His sight. You're free. Your sins are gone. I'm justified. Now, if somebody says they're justified, but there's no sanctification, I question their justification. Because it says here in verse 2, it says, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, in our spiritual growth, we don't want to run out of breath. God is working on us. He is changing us. Somebody was carving out, you ever seen these marble statues of people of the past where they take a hunk of marble and they take a hammer and a chisel and they make this statue, and you stand in amazed how lifelike it looks. And somebody asked this person who's carving one of these statues at one time, how do you do that? And the guy said, simple. I just take away everything that doesn't look like what I want it to be. Just keep chiseling it away. And you know what God's doing with us? He's chiseling on us. He's taking everything away in us that doesn't look like Him. He's chiseling on us. That's called sanctification. That's called sanctification. He's chiseling on us. Now, that chiseling process, does that feel good? Every blow of His hand to take something away from us? Do you enjoy that? But is it a good process that we're made more like Him at the end? Absolutely. And God is working on us through sanctification of the Spirit because He wants us to be like Him. And in running the Christian life, that we don't run out of breath, God is working in our lives. Turn to the book of Hebrews here for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 11 says, now no chastening or discipline for the present seems to be what? Joyous. Hey, it's not much fun. It's not much fun when God is working in our lives. I had a fellow tell me this years ago, Tom Sean, and it always stuck with me. He said, the closer you get to the light, the more dirt you see. Think about that spiritually. The closer you get to God, the more what you see in your life, the more dirt. And some people think they're doing pretty good, but you know, the problem is they're so far away from God, they don't have any light in their life. But you get next to God, what did Isaiah say? When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is what? Woe is me. And see, when you get closer to God, the more dirt you'll see. So when do we ever master the life of sanctification? When do we ever master that? Is anybody done here today? I'd like to know, talk to you, because we can't do it. You know why? Not till this old man dies. We're planted in the ground. Our body is, but that resurrected body comes out victorious over death and the grave. So in this present time, if you're getting weary and you're running out of breath, God's chastening you, you know, it doesn't seem joyous. But what does this verse go on to say? It says, no chastening in the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which exercise thereof. You know, God is working in our lives. Did he work in Simon Peter's life? He sure did. Did he take him to the spiritual cleaner, so to speak? He sure did. But you know what? He could say in 1 Peter, I'm an apostle now. I got it. I'm his. I'm surrendered to God. I belong to him. I'm all his. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone on before us, let us lay aside every weight. What is dragging you down spiritually? What is dragging you? When you're a runner, they don't put on steel-toed boots that when they run. Do they? Why? Because they don't want to, what, weigh themselves down. They put on shoes that are light, that give them traction. They can make them run quickly. But spiritually, you want to lay aside every weight. Now, the sanctification of the Spirit. In John 16, what does it say the Spirit's work is? To convict the world of what? Of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And if the Spirit is convicting you of sin in your life, you be thankful that you belong to him. See, chastening isn't joyous, but you know what it shows? It shows sonship. It shows daughtership. It shows I belong to him. See, if you can live in sin and don't feel bad about it, I'd question that you even know God. But if you sin and God's hot on your case, it may not be joyous, but you can just thank God you belong to him. Because the end of it is the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lay aside every weight. What is slowing you down spiritually? Is it the people you associate with? Is it the things you look at? The things you read? The attitudes in your heart? The church you attend? What weighs you down spiritually? Because we're supposed to lay every weight aside, and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience. God wants us to run the race that is set before us. Now, the key is verse 2 of Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto who? Jesus. That's our focus. That's who we focus on. Don't focus on yourself. The minute you focus on yourself, if Peter would have looked at himself, the old Simon, and that became his fixture, if he looked inside himself, could he find enough to be discouraged with? He sure could. There's enough inside of Peter that he could have found himself to be discouraged with. But the best thing to do is look to who? Looking unto Jesus. That's where we keep our attention and our eyes day by day. That's where we keep our heart attitude day by day. That's where we keep our affections day by day. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, turn back over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience And sprinkling of the blood, that's the cleansing. That's how in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was cleansed. The sprinkling of blood was symbolic of cleansing. God cleanses your heart. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The grace of God in my life, the peace of God. Do you ever feel unworthy of God? Do you ever feel you've really blown it in your life? You ever feel that way? I do sometimes. I feel that way. But you know, every day is a grace day with God. Think about that. Every day, God is gracious to you. He's gracious. Now, we can see our faults are guarded, but we look to Jesus. And that's where my affections are. My eyes are on Him and Him alone. I'm looking to Him day by day to help me in my Christian life. I want Him to be pleased with my life, but I don't focus on myself and my shortcomings. You know why? If I do, I'm going to run out of breath spiritually. But if I focus on Him and my eyes are on Him, as I run this race, I'm running to win. And my focus is on Him, not on my failures, not on Simon the old man. But Peter says, I'm looking unto Jesus. Grace and peace be multiplied on you. Every day is a grace day. Now, in the Christian life, sometimes you may spiritually feel down, and that's understandable. But within that context, you must realize that that day is just as God is just as gracious to you in your down days as He is in your up days, that He can carry you through your down days. God is gracious. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. He's gracious. He's favorable. He's kind to us. He's a good God to us, and He's a faithful God. Verse 3 of 1 Peter, verse 1, blessed, chapter 1, blessed be God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, saved us to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what your hope is based on? Jesus Christ. Now, was God's power evident when He raised Jesus from the dead? Was God's power there? Tell me something did in your life that God can't raise and make new in your life. Tell me something He can't do. If He can raise Jesus from the dead, He can raise anything in your life to new life. You may have killed something in your life, but God can make it new again and give you life. The power of Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have. God gives us power. The resurrection power that works in us as believers. We may have brought death into our life, but Jesus Christ can bring life. We may have brought despair into our life by what we did, but He can bring that living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus and we look ahead. Verse 4. What do you look forward to? Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Have you ever gotten an inheritance? If you were Sam Walton with Walmart, Sam's Club, he left his children. When he died, I think he had $16.4 billion. He had four children. Each of them got $4 billion worth of stocks and funds. Is that a good inheritance? Would you like to get that for an inheritance? I tell you this, when I get to heaven, my inheritance is greater than that. Do you know what I'm saying? My inheritance is greater than $4 billion because it's forever, and no man can take that away from me. And so as believers, you need to realize, yeah, is there a Simon in me? Sure there is. Is there a Simon in you? Sure there is. But that's the old man. The new man has an inheritance in heaven, and we need to be looking ahead and what God has for us, not looking backwards. We have an inheritance coming, incorruptible. It's never going to perish. It's never going to decay. And verse 4 says, it's undefiled. It's pure, holy, good. It's righteous. This inheritance I get is undefiled. That fadeth not away. It lasts forever. Reserved in heaven for, what's that next word? That's you and me. That's reserved for me. And so we're not running out of spiritual breath, so to speak. We look to Jesus, but we look ahead. We don't look back. Because we look back, I see all my failures behind me. But you know what, Jesus? You know what the scripture says? God has cast all my sins into what? The depths of the sea. They're behind me. They're not before me. They're behind me. And I'm thankful for that. And I want to run my race well and not run out of breath. Because God has a great inheritance for me. And He's given that for me. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. For the ladies here, you're a king's daughter. Do you ever think about that? You're a daughter of the king. Jesus said, I'm the King of kings and what? Lord of lords. And if you belong to Him, you're a king's daughter. And don't let anybody ever rob you of that dignity you have as being a daughter of God, a child of God, that God's given you worth and purpose and hope and honor, that you belong to the King of kings. You're one of the king's daughters. And for us as men, we belong to God. And we're sons and daughters of God. You know, as we live our Christian life, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You ever walked a child across the street? He's holding, a little boy holding your hand, and you're holding his. Who's holding who? Is the little boy holding you, or you got that grip on that boy that he ain't going to run away from you in the middle of the street? Do you know what I'm saying? And for me to get to heaven, I'm not holding on to God, although I think I am. God's got His grip on me. And He's not letting me go. He's got me. And verse 5 here says, who are kept by the power of God. You know, God says, I hold you in the hollow of what? My hand. He's got us. He keeps us. He's not letting us go. And you live your Christian life. When you run for God, keep running, knowing God holds you. He's not letting you go. He cares about you. It's not your strength and your abilities, but God's power. Through faith, you believe, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, the day of glory, when He calls you home. Wherein you greatly rejoice, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, in heaviness through manifold temptation. Are we tested in this world? Absolutely. But I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm looking ahead to my inheritance. And I'm not looking back to the old Simon in each of us, in my own self. But I'm looking ahead. Because verse 7 says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes. You're being tried right now. You're going through a fire that is terrible. But one day I'll be found of the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son of the King. And I belong to Him. And although Satan buffets us, our conscience smites us for who we once were, but God's given us a new name, and we can live for Him. And verse 8 says, whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus Christ yet, ye what? What's that next word? Ye love. And the love of Christ constrains us. That love for God, we love Him. Because He first, what? Loved us. And we want to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We want to love Him that way. Because when we love Him and we believe on Him, God can give us that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm looking forward to my inheritance, and I'm not looking back to my old life. And as we're faithful to Him, verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, I live a life of faith, the just shall live by faith, even the salvation of your souls. We're going to be in heaven one day. How's you running? Are you out of breath? Or are you full speed ahead, running for God? Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at 1 Peter here and running the life of endurance and not running out of spiritual breath, emotional breath, mental breath, God, may we live for You, God, And Father, so many of us can grow weary. But Lord, may we not be weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Help us not look to our failures, God. We all fail. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, your mercy and your grace are new every morning, and how much we need them, God. So, Lord, help us not to look inward at our failures, but help us look upward unto Jesus Christ, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. God, that's who we look to. And, Lord, we're kept by the power of God. God, you hold us in the hollow of your hand. Thank you for that, God. Lord, some of us are weary here this morning. Some of us are tired. God, we've been beat up through manifold temptations and trials of our faith. God, some of us need to be rejuvenated and renewed in our minds. God, help us to look forward to our inheritance, that one day we shall be with thee and we'll be in rest at that day. But until that day appears, Lord, may we fight the good fight of faith. May we lay hold of eternal life and not let it go. God, may we do that which we know is honoring in your sight, and look onward and upward, look to Jesus, look to our inheritance, but not look backwards, God. And I know Satan would always, the accuser of the brethren, always accuses us, God, night and day. And Father, may our conscience be molded into the image of Christ, that we don't have a false conscience that accuses us of things that have been forgiven and cleansed by your blood. So help us toward that end, God, that we would live for you as champions for Christ, godly men and women, King's daughters and King's sons here today. Lord, help us toward that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.